Our lesson tonight is in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40, God's drive fully to disciple the whole earth. The book of Acts explains the orderly and sovereignly directed progress of the kingdom message from Jews to Gentiles and from Jerusalem to Rome. Accordingly, we can learn much about aligning our ministry efforts with God's sovereign work from studying the early church era as it is presented in the book of Acts. Well, Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40 records an event that reveals God's drive fully to disciple the whole earth. And we view this passage for our insight, our application, and edification as follows. Let me read the verses, and then we'll look at them. Beginning in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, "And the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, Arise, go towards the south unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto him, Philip, go near, join thyself unto this chariot. And Philip ran there to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Do you understand what you read? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this." It's Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life was taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaks the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And the best manuscripts, and most of them, leave out verse 37, so we go to verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, which is 20 miles north of that, and passing through, he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea, which apparently was his home." Okay, Christ's last words to his disciples before ascending to heaven directed them to be witnesses unto him in Jerusalem, and all Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. Remember that, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. In doing so, they were to teach not just basic truths, but all things that Christ had commanded them. That goes back to Matthew 28, 19, and 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. I grew up in the mission field. And one of the burdens I had as a child growing up and seeing that, as the missionaries are so concerned about evangelism, they made evangelism, evangelism, evangelism their effort. And there wasn't that much depth in teaching. And a lot of the MKs my age who went back to the field were very concerned about going on and getting into depth. In fact, I didn't really get deep teaching until even our church in the States was not deep, until I went to Bible college. And then I started hearing information that was priceless for me at Multnomah School of the Bible, Portland, Oregon. And it helped to solidify my faith and really confirm it. So there's been a tremendous lack in this area. But it's interesting, Christ has taught them all things, you know, not just surface stuff, but all things. And that's everybody in the world. So a special event occurred under the direct divine guidance of Acts 8, 26 to 40, that revealed how strongly God wanted the church to disciple not only all men, not only in all parts of the earth, but in all of his revealed words and truths. And we view this passage as follows. First, though Philip had reached Samaria with the gospel apparently on his own motivation, according to Acts 5, 8, 5, the angel of the Lord then authoritatively directed him to arise and go to the road to desert Gaza, the old city which had been destroyed in 93 B.C., which was inland from Gaza of New Testament times. Now, heeding this authoritative directive from God, Philip encountered an Ethiopian eunuch who was a key official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Now, this nation was actually ancient Nubia, south of Aswan in Egypt, showing how far the gospel was spreading. Now, he would have been a black man, which is very, very important. I think that's priceless. And God, the Holy Spirit, led this man, as Jewish, actually, you might Philip was a proselyte to Judaism, and then he became a Christian, led him down to minister to this lone black man. I think that's so, the Lord is setting the stage up beautifully for getting the gospel out to all people. And there's been a tendency of racism to look upon blacks as people not having souls. Some people actually taught that. The Holy Spirit set the record straight. He sent this man, Philip, down there to this man. This one, very important. I think it's absolutely priceless. Then, the eunuch was returning from worshiping at Jerusalem, sitting in his chariot, reading from the book of Old Testament Isaiah, according to Acts 8:28. Now, it was customary to read out loud, so Philip could easily have heard and understood the portion that the Ethiopian official was reading. The Holy Spirit of God, notice, the angel of God spoke to him first, now the Holy Spirit comes along. Notice the emphasis on God here. The Holy Spirit of God then directed Philip to approach the chariot and join himself to it. Philip obeyed the Lord, running to the chariot and asking the official if he understood what he read. The Ethiopian eunuch replied that he could not understand unless someone might guide him. So he invited Philip to join him in his chariot to help him understand the passage. The official was reading from Isaiah 53:7-8 about the death of Christ. And the eunuch asked Philip of whom the prophet was speaking, of himself or someone else. Now that question from that man was incredibly important. Up until the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jews always viewed Isaiah 53 as referring to the Messiah. But when Jesus of Nazareth came along, it sounded too much like Jesus of Nazareth, so they changed their interpretation and said it's not the Messiah. He's talking either about Isaiah or about Israel, but it's definitely not the Messiah. To this day, if you go into a lot of conservative Jewish temples or even Orthodox Jewish temples, they don't even read from Isaiah 53. To the point, if you talk to a Jew about Isaiah 53, they'll say, is that in our scripture? Because they don't know it. It's not read to them. But they're trying to stay away from it because it sounds too much like Jesus. And so people in Chosen People Ministries, you know, one of our missionaries who's working in Chosen People Ministries in Israel, they're actually opening up Isaiah 53 to the Jewish people there, and they're astounded because it sounds like Jesus, and many of them are coming to know Christ as their Savior as a result of that passage. But anyway, this interpretive question had either just become, or it would soon become, a big theological issue. For before Jesus' time, just like I said, the Jews understood Isaiah 53 as referring to the Messiah. This interpretation was abandoned as Christians applied the prophecy to Jesus of Nazareth, and Isaiah 53 was then considered by the Jews to be referring either to Isaiah himself or to the people of Israel. So Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at that passage, preached unto the official about Jesus. Now that tells us from God's perspective, this is Philip, he's under the Holy Spirit's leading, and this is in Scripture, that the proper interpretation is to view that passage as Isaiah 53 as referring to Jesus. So that's proof positive for us. That's wonderful. Well, while they were traveling, they came to a place with water. And I think this is remarkable. This is a desert place. Ever seen a pool of water out in the middle of the desert? In Western Oregon, I've seen them, but it's alkaline and it's kind of poisonous. You don't want to be there. But this was apparently something that was provided by the Lord. And most manuscripts omit verse 37. Verse 37, I didn't read it, but let me look at it. It says, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, there are a couple of reasons why this verse really, we believe, doesn't belong in the text. It is a Western text type edition only. There are four text types in the New Testament. You have Western, Alexandrian, Caesarean, and Byzantine. Though the Byzantine, the Caesarean, and the Alexandrian don't have it at all. It's only in the Western text. And now, that's suspicious. Also, another thing that's suspicious is there's no reason for a manuscript to omit it if it had been original, because there's a lot of theology there. But it's totally missing from three text families. a textual family is a family where they started copying manuscripts and they fall in line, all the variant readings. You can actually trace them back to these four major text types. And so if you have three out of four text types that totally omit the verse, there's a high likelihood that it really is not in there. Also, the words that are translated the Jesus Christ, ton Yesun Christon, is not a Lucan expression. It does not appear anywhere else in the book of Acts. It doesn't appear anywhere in the Gospel of Luke. The Jesus Christ. Now, it may appear in other books of the New Testament, but not in Luke. And that's highly suspicious. And also, believing with all your heart. There's nowhere else in Scripture that says you have to believe with all your heart to be saved. That's almost legalism. In fact, Jesus said if you had great faith as a grain of mustard seed, it's the fact that you're believing in Christ that saves. It's not the amount of your faith. So that's something. What was going on at this time, not too far beyond the days of the early church, they developed a baptismal, which I say confession, there was a stock confession. And it was very difficult for these scribes to read this passage without having Philip hear the actual confession that is supposed to be made before baptism. So they put the confession and they wrote it in the margin. Eventually some of the guys took it from the margin and put it actually into the passage. But there's every evidence that it shouldn't actually be there. The Ethiopian eunuch was going along, Philip was preaching to him, and he was explaining about the Christian faith, and he asked the question, there's water, does anything hinder me to be baptized? And he left off the statement. Philip didn't answer it, he didn't answer it. He stopped the chariot, they both got down. They actually didn't answer the question. They just went ahead and got him baptized because he was believing. So this is a man who was intent in his faith, and he meant well. So the official asked what would hinder from being baptized. He ordered the chariot to stop, and Philip baptized him. What's interesting, they went down into the water, and they came up out of the water. That's a very strong argument for baptism by immersion. You don't go down to the water, and it says they poured it over. They both went into the water, and then they came up out of the water. If the Jews in Philip's day were to baptize a person to become a convert to Judaism, you had to baptize them in a minimum of 60 gallons of water, and the body at one point had to be completely submerged and then brought up. So that's a very strong argument for baptism by immersion. Of course, I'm biased. I admit it. I'm a Baptist. Whatever. But John baptized in the Jordan because there was a lot of water there. Why a lot of water? He wasn't just pouring water on. He was actually baptizing. They started to pour, and we have evidence of this, of pictures and drawings that occur in the catacombs in Rome because they lacked a lot of water. So people would stand in water maybe about 4 or 5 inches thick, deep, and they would take bowls of water and pour it over the people until they got totally wet because they couldn't submerge them. They didn't have enough water in the catacombs. But that's why they went into what they call effusion or pouring. But until then, it was all by baptism, by immersion. So we baptized in the Nepaug River out back in August. The second Sunday in August, we figure that's the warmest time of the year. That's when, they still come up. People come up and go, because of the coolness of the water. But nevertheless, we believe in immersion, baptism by immersion. Well, immediately after they had come up out of the water, the Holy Spirit once again, notice the dominance of the Lord here. The angel of God called him to go. The Holy Spirit told him to join the chariot, and immediately after they'd come up, the Holy Spirit again, once again, catching Philip away to where the eunuch saw him no more, and the official went on his way rejoicing, and the Holy Spirit led Philip to another location. Philip was then found at Azotus, that's 20 miles north of Gaza, and he passed through all the cities, evangelizing them until he came to Caesarea, which is up the coast, where apparently he resided. Now, I think this is also neat. The Holy Spirit whisked him away. As they'd been driving in the chariot, they're getting further and further and further away from land. So instead of having Philip, who isn't prepared to be out in the desert for a long period of time, the Holy Spirit just moved him. So he wanted him to continue ministry, not die of thirst out in the desert. So you look at the Lord's hand in this was very, very strong. So by directing Philip to go to the desert Gaza road, by telling him to join the Ethiopian eunuch's chariot, by having Philip explain a passage that was, or would become, badly misinterpreted when it truly foretold of Christ's substitutionary death, and by immediately moving Philip 20 miles away to keep evangelizing in Israel, God showed his intense desire that the church disciple all men, including people at the ends of the earth like this eunuch, in all parts of the world, the ends of the earth, and in all of his truth. This was a sophisticated argument that was beginning to develop, and God wanted this man to know that truth. And he got Philip down there so he could get it. So may we aim to disciple all men in all places of the world in all the biblical truths of God. I'm actually delighted that we actually have a web ministry, a website ministry, because I can teach people in this church information, and it gets out, and it goes out worldwide. And we've had feedback that we've gotten from people in various parts of the world. We had, I think there were, one computer was downloading 23,000 of our lessons or something. Oh, there were 23,000 clicks in Estonia and Latvia when it opened up onto our website with lessons. They were going through the lessons. They were hungry for this information. I was thrilled. And this is under former Roman Soviet Union domination. We have missionaries in Japan who are listening to this. We have people in Kazakhstan, people in Israel. We've had Pakistan, other places, unique places of the world. We had a man who was originally from Taiwan. He was living in New Zealand. And he was taking our information, and he was teaching a girl in New Orleans. You know, that's just the way it gets around. But anyway, he became very hungry to get into a Bible church. So even though he was in New Zealand, living away from Taiwan, he got into a Bible church in New Zealand as a result of the ministry that we had. And we were able to converse with him, but he was really excited about the ministry. So I'm glad that we're able to get this out. But God wants us to reach out. After the worship service this morning, I was talking to a couple. They've started attending our church. They've moved up from the New York City area. And they've been really concerned about error that they've been hearing. They've come from another church background, and they came to our church. They were recommended to come here by another friend of theirs. And they've loved it. In fact, since they've been coming, they have saved up the sermons, believe it or not. And they reread them, and they're going through this. If they haven't accepted Christ as their Savior, they're very close. But here they are. You know, and I think it's really exciting, and we're starting to have a VBS ministry tomorrow. We're going to be reaching children. I know some children have never been in church. Some haven't heard the gospel. I think this is a tremendous emphasis. God is very, very concerned that everybody all over the world, no matter where they're from, get all of the truth. And God help us to preach to that end, to teach to that end, and pray to that end, and send people to that end.